Jesus is the greatest. In the book of Hebrews, the author is inspired by the Holy Spirit to point out that Jesus is greater than all the things associated with the Jewish religion and a way of life. Now, you might think, well, that's a strange way to start a sermon. What do we know about the Jewish religion and way of life? Well, the book of Hebrews goes pretty deep, and that's okay. We're going to unpack some of that. Most of us aren't Old Testament scholars, so we'll get to the main ideas. But here's a taste of what the author describes, how Jesus is greater. He is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. He is greater than Moses and Joshua and the high priests. Jesus is greater than the Levitical priest. Jesus is greater as the priest in the order of Melchizedek, and so greater than Abraham. Jesus is greater than the tabernacle ministry. The new covenant is greater than the old covenant. Jesus' sacrifice is greater than the Old Testament sacrifices. And experiencing Jesus is greater than the experience of God on Mount Sinai when he rumbled the mountain and gave the law and the Ten Commandments. The theme of this book is clear. Jesus is greater. And that's how the church today can be called to what the title of this message is, Unshakable Faith. Unshakable faith in Jesus because he is superior to everyone and everything. And for a world looking for roots and foundation, the answer is Jesus. There are a lot of things that can shake us. Trouble can shake us. Snowball fights can shake us. Losing a job can shake our financial foundation. Being separated from a spouse or a family breakup can challenge our sense of identity and trust of other humans. Wars and conflict across the world or even in our own political systems can rattle us, can shake our sense of stability. Even things that we think are pretty solid and unshakable, like our alliances and allegiances and the ways of our thinking, they can shake us. Even, we're finding out, gas prices can shake us. And when things begin to shake all around us, we begin to wonder who's really in control. One thing is for sure, we live in a world where things are shaking. Last night while I was finishing up this message, I could hear some shaking going on down by the fire hall at the street dance. They were getting into full swing, the band was cranking up, the bass was booming, and things were shaking on Fifth Avenue all the way over here. By the way, did anybody invite the worship band to worship this morning? That'd be fun. We're not unaffected by a shaking in the world, so how do we keep an unshakable faith as we live in the midst of it? Well, that's what this book in the book of Hebrews is all about. So writing to a group of Christians whose world is shaken, the author assures them they are not forgotten. God will not abandon them because God is faithful. So these Christians, they are up against it, all kinds of difficulty and persecution. Imagine, you know, what a group of Christians could face. A Roman world where they live, maybe not really so much different than our own world today. Imagine where all around are symbols of power and authority and systems that uphold the empire and the emperor and the pantheons of false gods that are to be worshipped. Anyone who fails to step in line with these frames of understanding are subject to persecution, even death. Caesar himself is to be worshipped in this time as the Son of God. That was actually a title for him, that he had supposedly some divine nature and was to be worshipped and venerated. Roman temples and Greek gods that were all over the place worshipped to curry the favor for the state. To reject these practices, to reject the state and its authority, was dealt with swiftly and with vengeance. So Christians were burned in amphitheaters, thrown to wild animals. They were destitute and outcast in a society that demands allegiance. So understandably, these Christians in the Roman times are shaken so much that they're thinking about abandoning their faith. They're thinking about returning to something a little easier, to the Jewish practices, because at least the Jews had kind of navigated a truce of sorts with the state and they had some protections in the rule of the empire. So this letter, however, reveals that the persecutions, the troubles, the shaking, the struggles, will not change what has already been revealed in Jesus. That he is greater than everyone and everything. And if they hold fast and remain faithful to Jesus to the very end, they will experience everything that God has promised. Everything. And I want to encourage you that throughout your life, no matter what you face, hold on to Jesus. You need to hold fast because, as King and Country, the band sings in their song Without You, love lasts. Hold fast. Keep trusting Jesus. Be unshakable because you are receiving, as Scripture says, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So the author continues writing in chapter 12, verse 28 and 29, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Being a Jesus follower means remaining faithful to him no matter what circumstances you face, no matter what trials you encounter, no matter how much patience that requires of you as you wait on Jesus' return. Because in the end, God will not abandon his people. God will not abandon you. Stay unshakable in your faith, because really, the best is yet to come. Does anybody here really know the book of Hebrews? Have you really studied into it? I found out that as I was preparing for this, that I don't think I've actually ever here at least preached through the book of Hebrews. I've referenced it. I've talked about it. But I've not really preached it from beginning to end. So it's not really a go-to book in the New Testament. It's not really familiar to a whole lot of people. And there's probably good reason for that. The author of the book of Hebrews is unknown. He's not identified. People speculate that it's Paul, could be, or one of his co-workers, Barnabas or Apollos, that were with the apostles. We're not sure. Chapters 2 and 3 says the author knows those that he's writing to, but we don't know exactly who they are. It's anchored in the teaching of the apostles, which is one of the criteria for being included in the Bible and the Scripture. We don't know who it's written to, but we do know that it's written to people who have a really good understanding of the Old Testament Scripture, at least the first five books, the Pentateuch. So most likely Jewish Christian believers. That's why it's titled A Letter to the Hebrews. So the letter is written because these believers are facing tough persecution because of their association with Jesus, and it's causing some in the community to abandon their faith. And that's why the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write in verse 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, to our faith, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast, remain faithful. So throughout the letter, there's contrasts and comparisons between the old and the new, the old covenant, the new covenant, highlighting the superiority of Christ, that Christ is greater, the Jewish Messiah. So he writes in the first two chapters that Jesus is greater than the prophets, greater than the angels. So we're going to look at the first four verses to start out. And it powerfully shows the difference between the old and the old covenant, the new covenant, the Torah, and the new revelation in Jesus. And do you ever wonder how it all fits together? This may help out. In the first part, it shows that Jesus is better than the angels. So the message he brings is greater than the message spoken through angels in the Old Testament law of Moses. So comparing Jesus to angels. That might seem a little odd. Why is the author doing that? Jewish tradition taught that the Torah, the law, the words of God were delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai by angels. But Jesus is greater. He's the one true creator who became human as the Son of God. I'm going to take a time out here. I'm going to clarify some things about being a human being. Humans are not angels. You might say, oh, really? Yeah, true. You ever heard anybody say, well, we're all going to become angels? The Bible doesn't say that. Humans are not angels. God has a created order. God stands over and above all things as creator of everything. Nothing exists apart from God, the universe, galaxies, creatures, humans, the most amazing creations in all of earth, and for sure things in heaven, including angels, all created by God. When humans die, we don't go to heaven to become angels. Humans will all one day, that means you and I, be resurrected from the dead. We will be present before Christ in resurrected bodies as human beings where we face judgment. So where do humans stand? Well, humans are made just a little lower than angels, is what the Bible says. So we have God, angels, humans. God, angels, humans. So angels are servants of God. Some of them are ministering angels. We might think of Jacob climbing the ladder, Jacob, and he saw angels ascending and descending in a dream. When Jesus was in the wilderness tempted for 40 days after he had been tempted, angels came and ministered to him. So Jesus, let's talk about him. He is the Son of God. He's not an angel. And he became a human being, so he's fully God, fully human. He set aside his divine nature when he became incarnate, when he was born in a manger. He took on the very nature of a human being, and he died. He rose from the dead. He was resurrected in a new body, or in a resurrected body. He sits at the right hand of God, which means he ascended back to the place where he was in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we have now God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have angels. And we have humans. The key is that Jesus is both human and divine. He is the Son of God. Now, with that title, that designation, does it begin to make sense why those Christians in that Roman world where Caesar was called the Son of God, why they would start to have some trouble, why they would begin to face all kinds of persecutions? They were in direct opposition to the human rulers who took on that title. And these four verses of Hebrews, the first four, they challenge all of these worldly frames of power and corrects and reminds Jesus' followers about who Jesus really is. And what the author says is that Jesus is superior, certainly, to the false gods of the Caesars, but also superior to the angels and superior to the Old Testament, which some believers are in this letter want to turn back to. So why does that matter today? If we know who Jesus truly is, we won't be tempted, like the Christians in this letter, to be confused about who has the power and who has the authority and who we will follow when push comes to shove, when things start shaking in this world. Because they will. Because they are. Jesus is greater than anyone or anything. So let's go to the Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and as we read along here, I want you to pay attention, follow along. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, so in the Old Testament, and many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is Jesus. So Jesus speaks. God reveals himself in Christ. So God spoke in a variety of ways in the Hebrew Old Testament to ancestors and prophets. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke to Elijah in a still small voice. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision and to Amos in a fruit basket. You can look it up in the book of Amos. So God gave his messengers dreams and visions through angels and events in various places and times. God used all kinds of ways to reveal his activity. So the old has prepared the way for what is to come, the new. So now, in this new age, in this Messiah's age, God has spoken by his Son, Jesus. And what the author reveals about Jesus is incredible. Who is Jesus in which God has revealed himself? So the next verses, they give seven statements about Jesus. So as I read these, I want you to pick out these statements, and I'm going to ask you at the end, what does this say about the Son of God, about Jesus? Are you ready? Pay close attention. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. So what does this say about Jesus? Maybe you want to jump back to the earlier, but in the last days. All right, what does it say about Jesus? He's the son. That's right. What else does it say there? He's an heir. That's right. Anything else? He made the universe. He made all things. Next slide. What else does it say? Radiance of God's glory. Whatever that means. What else? Exact representation of his being. Something about Jesus reflects God exactly. What else? I heard it sustains all things by his powerful word. Yeah, like the world continues. And then finally, he provided purification for sins, and he sat down at the right hand of where? Of God, the majesty of God, it says. So let's unpack these a little bit. First, God appointed him heir of all things. Jesus has a supreme place in all of the universe. He is exalted to the highest heaven. After his work is done, he sits at the right hand of God, the place that he was from the beginning. Second, through Jesus, God made the universe. We think about God as creator, but Jesus was present with God in creation. Actually, through him, creation came about. John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word's Jesus. The Word was with God. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. In fact, he says, nothing that has been made was made without Jesus, without him. So third, the revelation about Jesus, Son of God, is that he is the radiance of God's glory. This sounds pretty powerful. You know, he's the revelation of God's majesty and grandeur. So when we think about God high and lofty and sitting on the throne, we think about Jesus is that radiance. Fourth, the Son is an exact representation of God. In other words, when you see Jesus, you see God. When we talk about Jesus, we're talking about God. In other words, he is God's real being. Five, he is sustaining all things by his word. The whole universe exists, is created by him, but it continues. It's sustained by him. Your very breath, my breath, is given by Jesus. He is the creation of all things. He's bringing it towards the conclusion, the fulfillment of God's plan. And six, Jesus provided purification for sins. And this is really the key in all of this chapter and all of these, all of the book, that the biggest reality is that Jesus did away with the problem of human sin. Now, throughout the Bible, how he did that is talked about in many different facets. It's very complete and complex, but the point being this, that concerning sin, Jesus accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. And then finally, seven, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is seated in a position of honor. The right hand means when his work is done, he's at the highest place of honor, the majesty of God himself. So the Old Testament Psalms in this passage, they are quoted about Jesus who fulfilled all of this. And the interesting thing about these were written long before Jesus came about. And the author here in Hebrews attributes that this is specifically talking about Jesus. So let's read them. He quotes, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I've become your father. Or again, I will be his father, and he will be my son. So he's talking about the superiority of Jesus, because angels never had this. Jesus did. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he's talking about Jesus. He says, let all God's angels worship him. Verse 10, he also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. So Jesus was there. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. To which of the angels, in verse 13, did God say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool under your feet? In other words, Jesus is superior to all the angels. It's clear that God is going to make Jesus' enemies all under his rule and under his reign. So if we stop and think about all the powers of the world today, all the concerns we have about the way things are working out, the wars going on, the tensions between nations, what's going to happen in the end? Well, Jesus reigns and rules over every one of them. Every one of them will be under his feet. So hold fast. Love lasts. The Bible says God is love. Hold fast. This isn't a suggestion or even an encouragement. in chapter 2, this is a warning. He writes, "We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away." The warnings in Scripture, they're supposed to make us feel uncomfortable. They're warnings. Sometimes we want to push back and say, you just told me God is love. What's all this warning? Well, here's what he writes. "For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just judgment, punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation?" Sounds like a consequence of drifting. But these warnings really aren't meant to scare us. They're meant to show us that rejecting Jesus is foolish. Because we know there is no revelation from God that can save us apart from Jesus. The Bible doesn't leave many paths to salvation, many ways to God. As the Roman pantheon would have you believe, or as the way always lead to heaven mantra of this age, the Bible's clear. Jesus is God's Son who brings salvation. So the point is clear. There's no turning back from the good news of Jesus once you have received it. Now that we know it, we need to follow through with it. It's really an incredible message. Jesus gave up his divine nature and status, where he was above the angels, to become a human, lower than the angels, and he did it to become one of us, to identify with our tragic nature, to suffer and die. The author continues, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, 'What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You put everything under his feet. And putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them.'" Why did Jesus die? The short answer is so we could be forgiven. The Hebrews answers it a little more in depth. In verse 14, might skip ahead. "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death." So Jesus frees us from our sin, but ultimately frees us from the fear of death. So fear can be hindering. It can be a dominating thing. Fear can be helpful if it points us to safety. You know, when Cheryl and I were out hiking, we were walking along some pretty steep edges. Fear would keep me from leaning over too far, or Cheryl pulling on the back of my shirt. But fear, you know, can be healthy in that way. But it can also debilitate us. It can also hold us back from being all that God has created us to be in Christ's image. So the ultimate fear is the fear of death, and that can cripple us. If you go north of Wheaton, there's a billboard that says, "A few seconds after you die, then what?" It's easy to pass by that sign and think, whatever. But it's a good question. Then what? What's your fear? Do you fear annihilation, like it all ends, it's wiped out? Do you fear something worse, like eternal suffering in hell? Do you fear ending with no more opportunity to experience love and joy and laughter and relationships of your loved ones? Do you fear the loss of everything? Do you fear God's punishment for your sins, that you have not done enough to get right with God? Do you fear death? The good news of the gospel is simply this. Jesus has delivered us from the fear of death. Jesus has forgiven our sins to make us in a right relationship with God so that we spend eternity, all of eternity, with him forever in a right and loving relationship with God and others. The best truly is yet to come. So hold fast. Love lasts. Jesus is the anchor for unshakable trust in all that God has promised. Remain faithful to him, because you will face circumstances in life. Maybe you are now. Trials that you encounter. And no matter how much patience it takes, waiting for what God has promised, remain faithful, because in the end, God will not abandon his people. In the end, God will not abandon you. Stay unshakable. The best is yet to come.